Let us open His Word then and hear Him as He speaks to us out of the pages of the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, and we will be finishing, Lord willing, the account of Jesus and the Jews there at the Pool of Bethesda. If you are just joining us this Sunday for the first time, we have been journeying through the Gospel of John and as of late through the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, and we have been looking at Jesus as the healer, by His omnipotent power, speaking words of healing to this man who was ill for 38 years, and then being confronted by the Jews who wanted to argue with Him about not being able to do that on the Sabbath. They realized that Jesus was, according to His responses, equating Himself with God. And we have seen last week that Jesus not only didn't shy away from that accusation, but accepted that, affirmed that, and said, "You just think I'm saying that I'm like God, let me tell you even more." And talked about the power that Jesus Christ has. Last week, we looked at the issue of the power of Jesus Christ to offer resurrection. The resurrection of the soul from spiritual death and resurrection of the body from physical death at the last day. Now, Jesus continues. Let's look at verses 30 and following. Jesus giving some arguments, some reasoning, some evidence as to why we should believe the things that He is saying. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John," speaking of John the Baptizer, "you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Oh, Heavenly Father, you are the giver of life. We pray that you would give life to our souls this morning to understand and believe these words that are from your Son. We pray that you would cause us not just to mentally understand, but that, Father, you would give understanding to our souls. For those who already believe, may these words strengthen them. May those who yet are to believe, may today be the day of their salvation, that today they shall hear, they shall repent, they shall believe and proclaim Jesus as Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. He was 17, 6 foot 2, 3 or 4, taller than me, a star on the high school football team. He was one of those guys that everyone else on campus looks up to. And even as he would attend the youth meetings, the other youth would often look to Andy to take their cues. We were sitting at a booth at the local Pizza Hut, and I was somewhat startled with the question that he asked. "Pastor Ken, why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I believe in Jesus?" Now, understand this about Andy. Andy was not trying to find out why Jesus in terms of heaven and hell. He was not asking, "Why should I believe in Jesus?" Well, Andy, the answer is, if you believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, you go to heaven. And Andy knew that answer. You see, Andy had been brought to church ever since his mother and father first conceived him. It was not for a lack of training or a lack of Bible teaching that Andy did not know who Jesus was or the benefits of following Jesus. Andy was not looking for a simple answer of church, Bible, Jesus, perhaps not in that order. He was wanting to know on what grounds should he believe that Jesus is. On what grounds should he believe that Jesus is all that he claimed to be? When I pressed him about this, "Well, Andy, why do you struggle with this issue?" And here were his answers. He said, "Well, I just watch the church people around me. And I can't see Jesus real in them." He said, "Not only that, I see how they treat each other. And I'm not sure I really want that Jesus either." 17 years old. Those of you who walk in from Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, who walk around town and perhaps see some other young people, you need to understand the dramatic effect of your ongoing testimony on those who are watching. I pressed him a little bit more, and he said, "Well, Pastor Ken, truth be told, how can I know that Jesus really is the Son of God? Why do you say that?" Listen, parents. He said, "Well, my mom and dad told me the Easter Bunny was real, and he's not. And my parents told me the Tooth Fairy was real, and she's not. Just because mom and dad tell me that Jesus is real, how do I know if they're telling me the truth?" How would you answer him? The conversation took place 15 years ago. And as best I know, Andy is still wrestling with why should I believe in Jesus. The account of John 5 presents for us some others who are having trouble believing that Jesus was who he said he is. They were having trouble believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus gave for them some evidences, some reasons why they should believe in him as the Son of God. And so this morning, in case you meet this upcoming week another Andy, and they should ask you, "Why should I believe in Jesus?" You can give them these reasons. Perhaps you are here today, and you have been thinking the very same thoughts. Why should I believe in Jesus? Well, the first piece of evidence that I want to give to you is not one that perhaps stands out as quickly. The first piece of evidence is this: I can believe in Jesus because of his words. Because of his words.
I say that it doesn't immediately appear evident because it seems that Jesus says just the opposite here in verse 31. If I testify, I'm using the New American Standard, it's wanting to emphasize the issue of Jesus being the one testifying by himself. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So there's a question to answer already. Is Jesus saying, therefore, that he's a liar? And that is not what he is saying. What he is recognizing is that in the culture in which he lived, the testimony of an individual would not have been admissible in a court of law unless it could be verified by two or three other witnesses. And so Jesus knows that although I can speak, and we're going to see in another verse in just a moment, and though my words are true, they will not be accepted by you as truth. There you have some references to the book of Deuteronomy where it was against the Mosaic law to condemn any man or woman unless it had the testimony of two or three. But let's go over to John 8 real quick. John chapter 8, just a few chapters over, maybe a couple pages in your Bibles. And here Jesus is again speaking to the Jews, and he says in verse 12, and Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Remember that phraseology for just a moment for later in the sermon. But I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. This is why Jesus was saying what he was saying back in chapter 5. And Jesus answered and said to him or to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, and I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, if you know neither me nor my Father, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And so we see that Jesus' words have validity because they are indeed backed up by the testimony of the Father. But in here in verse 31, we see that Jesus is saying, although what I say is true, it is truth, it is valid, you will not receive it as truth. But as we are talking to our friends and our loved ones and we are encouraging them to listen to the words of Jesus, let us encourage them also to hear the words of the writer of Hebrews that Jesus in no way sinned. Tempted as we were, in the flesh, every temptation known to man, known to Jesus, and yet without sin, which means Jesus never lied. So that if we accept, therefore, the testimony of Scripture that Jesus never sinned, Jesus never lied, then whatever Jesus uttered was the truth. And so when he says in verses 19 through 30 or 29, all that he says concerning his sonship of God, his being God, when he speaks, it is truth and I can believe it. If Jesus is in any way just an inkling of a liar, if Jesus tells just one white lie, he is condemnable under the law and therefore not the perfect Savior, the perfect sacrifice of our souls. So I can believe in Jesus because of his words. They are true. He never lied. His word, his testimony is also verified by the testimony of the Father, which we are going to see in just a moment. So I can believe in Jesus because of his words. But Jesus obviously doesn't stay there. He knows they're going to need more. And so you, your friends, your loved ones may need more too. And so Jesus moves on. Verse 32, he says, there is another who testifies of me. And we know from verse 37 that he's speaking of the Father, but he doesn't go there just yet. Instead, he says that he is also offering up to them the testimony of John the Baptizer. So number two this morning, I can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of other people. And here he specifically references John the Baptizer. Verse 33, you have sent to John, or you have gone to John. You have made an appointment with John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Pastor John Gill reveals that it was common with the Jews to call their doctors or their religious teachers, who were famous for their knowledge and holiness of life, lights, burning lights and shining lights. And so he says, here is John the Baptizer, who you know and recognize as a lamp, who I myself, as the Son of God, recognize as a lamp, a burning light to the truth of God. You went to him and you listened. In fact, you were so enamored with John the Baptizer, you even asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the promised one? You were so enamored with John the Baptizer that you wondered if he was the Christ, and yet he was a mere lamp. Jesus is the light of the world. And yet they could not see for their own darkness of their hearts. John, the lamp, we miss it somewhat here in the English, but he was the lamp that was burning. But that underneath that verb is the understanding that something was lighting John. He was not the source of light, but he was given the ability to shine light, to shine the light of truth upon those who would listen. It was God working in John the Baptist, but here it is, God himself in the flesh speaking to them, and they will not listen to him. You don't want to listen to my words. Listen to John the Baptist. He was the one who said, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You thought highly of John. What are you doing with John the Baptist's or baptizer's words? You yourselves understand and believe him to be a lamp. Well, what about what he had to say about me? Here before them is, in Malachi's words, the Son of Righteousness. And they refused to see him. Jesus says, there is my own testimony, but you're not going to receive that. There is the testimony of John the Baptizer. Now here's an interesting, an awe-inspiring moment here. Jesus is willing to say that one of the reasons why they should believe in him is the testimony of another human being. Guess what? That's the same way that Jesus operates today. The way in which many of our loved ones are going to come to faith is because of our testimony. Shining for God as He lights within us the hope of glory. The way that some will hear the gospel and believe in Jesus in some unreached people group, some unreached tongue. I think there are still remaining a little over 4,000 different languages on the face of the earth yet to hear the name of Jesus. The way that they shall hear is if some of us will be willing to go and be the light to that people group, that they may hear the name of Jesus Christ. God still intends that others shall hear and believe in Jesus through other people like you and me. Wow! God could have done it 100 other ways, but He has decided to use us. Those of us who have been transformed from being His enemies, now to being His children, not just to sit off and play around in the playground till Daddy comes home. But He has made us His children to go and brag into the various neighborhoods and lands about our Heavenly Father and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to all who shall hear. Jesus says, you can believe in me because of what the John the Baptizer said, or what somebody else said. Leave today looking for that opportunity that God may desire to use you to speak so that through you the light of glory would shine into the soul of another. So those are two evidences that Jesus offers up. My own words, but I know you're not going to receive them. What about the words of John the Baptizer? But then he Then he goes on. But before I do, let me say this. The life of John the Baptizer drew many to Christ. And I'm thinking back to one of the answers that Andy gave as to why he found it difficult to believe in Jesus. Because he didn't see Jesus in the life of those who said they were followers of Christ. I'm not necessarily saying you've got to go out on the street corner of Maine and 17 and begin proclaiming. But the very way that you check out in the line in Walmart may impact somebody for the kingdom of Christ. Parents, how you discipline your children, how you interact with your children. You may not be saying, turn to John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you cannot be saved. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. But the way that you carry yourself as a man of God, as a woman of God, is going to have impact on how your children will see the truths of God. The testimony of John the Baptizer. Jesus says, look to him and see if what he says is true. Third evidence. I can believe in Jesus because of his words. I can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of other people. But then Jesus says, look to my works. I can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of his work. John the Baptizer did no miracles. And yet people were coming to him. The religious leaders were coming to him and asking him, are you the Christ? And here is one who just spoke, and a man who had been ill and lame for 38 years got up and walked. And yet, they refused to even consider the idea that this man might be something different. Jesus says, just look at what I'm doing that the Father is sending me to do. I don't do these things on my own. I do them at the Father's direction. The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me. Nicodemus knew this. Remember back in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus comes to him at night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Who else but God the Son could speak or think and water be turned into wine? I just challenge some of you to go home this week. Go home this afternoon and fill up a glass of water. And I want you to think over that glass of water and turn it into a nice red wine. Or if you've got a hang up about that, turn it into grape juice. Turn it into Welch's. And if after you are thinking about it and sweating over that for a while, begin to talk to it. Wine. Wine. Shout at it. Turn to wine. You're not going to be able to do it. It takes the power of God. The works that Jesus was able to do proved the power of God in him, proved the deity of God in himself. Who else but God in the flesh could speak and have Lazarus come out of the tomb? Who else but God? And in the next chapter that we're going to be looking at, if we remain in John, or if we move, we don't know, but if we remain next week, we may be in John chapter 6. And who else but God could bless the food with the power of his words, bless the food, and go from having enough for maybe one or two people to having enough for 5, and perhaps if you include the women and children, 15,000 people? Who could do that but God? Now, I know some of you mothers can turn a little into a lot, but you can't turn it into enough for 15,000. Who but God in the flesh could walk on water? Who but God in the flesh could stand on the bow of a ship and in the midst of a raging storm cry out, be still, and everything go calm like that? Who else but God could predict that he would die
and 3 days later be raised from the dead. Who else but God would then be raised after the third day? And who else but God could physically, visibly ascend from the earth into the heavens, even while others were watching? Let us look to the works of Christ and see that this is more than some good teacher. This is God Himself. So I can believe in Jesus because of His own words. He speaks truth. Whatever He says, it is truth. He never lied. So I can believe Him according to His words. I can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of other people. I can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of His works. But that's not all. In fact, probably the greatest testimony or evidence that He offers is the testimony of God the Father. I can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of God the Father. Now, I want to offer to you this morning that God the Father gives testimony concerning Jesus as the Son of God in three ways. He gives testimony to the person of Jesus as the Son of God indirectly by evidencing the power of God in all that He does. So all these works that Jesus is doing and carrying out, if God was displeased with what was going on, if God was displeased that here is this mortal man taking upon himself the name of God and equality of God, if God Himself from on high could see this, He would be displeased. He would not allow him to feed the 5,000, the 15,000. He would not allow him to walk on water. He would not allow him to be raised from the dead. And so indirectly, God the Father is testifying as to the person of Jesus as the Son of God indirectly by through the power of the miracles that are worked. But God also directly gives testimony to who Jesus is as He personally voices His pleasure regarding Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:17, also in the other Gospels, but in Matthew 3:17, at the baptism, You may remember the scene. John the baptizer baptizes Jesus, and as He's coming out of the water, behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That moment of the Transfiguration, where Jesus is in the fullness of all His glory, and Moses and Elijah with Him, there in Matthew 17:5 and Mark 9:7, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Jesus, in John 12:28, as He is predicting just before the Last Supper, as He's predicting to a group of Gentiles that He must die and be suffered. A voice from heaven is heard. As Jesus says, "Father, glorify Your name," a voice came out of heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people heard it. Peter, in his second letter, accounts it this way: "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So God the Father indirectly gave testimony to the person and the deity of Jesus Christ through the power that He was able to undertake all these works. He also directly gave testimony as He claimed Jesus as His very own beloved Son. But there's also another way in which the Father gave testimony to the Son. And this is through the Hebrew Scriptures. Another direct way, if you will, or indirect way, depending on how you want to look at it. But He spoke of the Son to come through the giving of the Hebrew Scriptures. And this brings us to the fifth evidence. I can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of Scripture. Now, you need to know that there is no small argument as to how exactly verse 39 begins. In some of your translations, it is translated as an imperative. Search the Scriptures, because in them you will have life. And some say that
When Jesus says that as an imperative, he is ridiculing them for being so-called students of the Scriptures and yet not knowing the Scripture. Ever studying it, ever hovering over it, ever always trying to apply it. They knew the law enough to stone Jesus for trying to call himself God, but they did not see the Scriptures enough to see him revealed in the Scriptures. God forbid that be us. Always having daily devotions, always having Bible study after Bible study, but our lives never really being affected by it. That's not the kind of Bible study that God is pleased with. He could care less if you can say all the names of the books of the Bible in order. He could care less if you can say all the disciples of the name all in order. He could care less if you can count all the Ten Commandments in order. If you don't believe them, if you don't live by them, if you're not affected by them, he could care less if you know the Beatitudes. He could care less if you can name all the wives of Solomon. But unless you're reading the Scriptures and applying and understanding who God is, it doesn't matter. You're just loading up your head with facts, and you'll go to hell with a big brain. Bible study's not the goal. Head knowledge is not the goal. Loving God is. He so much says so. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Ever. What a horrific condemnation. These are Bible students par excellence. Yet they do not love God. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Why? Because they're looking at the law and trying to fulfill the law. By carrying out the law, they are perfect. But they are not perfect. If they truly read the Word of God, they would see Christ revealed in the Scriptures. If they understood things like Psalm 2 and kissing the Son lest he be angry with you, and Isaiah 53, and when Jesus was talking about having to give himself as the suffering servant, if they understood John the Baptizer's words, here is the one who is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, directly tied to Isaiah 53. If they understood the many various prophecies of what we would call the minor prophets in terms of his birth and his life, they would see unfolding and opening in front of them that this one is the Son of God, the promised. I forget how many prophecies there are regarding Christ. It's, I want to say, a couple hundred. And the odds for one man filling all those prophecies, astronomical. Those of you who remember school or in school and you've taken scientific notation, and it's that 1 times 10 with a little number up at the top, and it's like 1 times 10, and don't quote me, but it's a lot like 27 zeros behind it is the odds of one man fulfilling all of Scripture. Yet they could not see him studying the Scripture, could not see him. And then he bores down even more because these guys know the law. So he takes them to Moses, the lawgiver, or the one through whom the law is given. I'll put it that way. God is the lawgiver. But he takes them to Moses. It will not be I who accuse you, in verse 45, before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For you believed in Moses. If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me. It was Moses who wrote in Genesis chapter 3 of the coming Messiah. It was Moses who wrote of God's words to Eve that from her seed would come one who should bruise the head of the serpent. It was Moses who wrote of Abraham in Genesis 12 and God's promising to make him a great nation and to bless all the families of the earth through him. And Paul in Galatians 3 picks this up and says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis 22, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Moses wrote this. And in Galatians 3:16, Paul reminds us, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And your seed, that is Christ. Paul understood that Christ is shown to us there in Genesis 22. And if these students of the law would have opened their hearts to read of who, what God was promising to Abraham, they would have seen the very same thing. Genesis 49:10 and Numbers 24:17 speak of a king ruling whose reign shall never end. And they should understand that that is none other than Christ himself. In Deuteronomy 18, we've looked at this passage recently. We see Jesus penned by Moses as the great prophet, whom if people do not listen to him, God will judge. Jesus takes them straight to Moses. Moses wrote about me, and you would not believe of me. Moses wrote of him as he wrote of Melchizedek. Jesus, the greatest priest of all, the great high priest. Moses wrote of Jesus as the sacrificial son when he was writing of Isaac. And Abraham offering up Isaac, God the Father offering up his son as well. Moses wrote of Jesus as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, even as he was writing of the Passover Lamb whose blood covers. Moses wrote of Jesus who was lifted up for the healing of sin when he wrote of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus himself takes this upon himself there in John chapter 3. We are reminded of this. Jesus says, you don't have to listen to my teaching. You think so highly of Moses. Listen to Moses as he writes even of me. There's a very tragic story in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 16. You may remember it is the story of Lazarus, a beggar, and the rich man. Lazarus dies, and he goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man dies, and he is in torment, in flames. And the rich man is able to see. The rich man, in all his torment, is able to see the blessings of God bestowed upon Lazarus. That will be one of the many torments of hell. To see all that you rejected for all eternity. And he cries out to Abraham to have mercy. Dip his finger and give me just a bit of relief and none of that. And Abraham says that there is a great chasm fixed between you and me, and I can't come to you and you can't come to me. And the rich man says, I beg you then, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus foretelling that those who will refuse to see him in the scriptures are going to refuse to see him, even if he is raised or when he is raised from the dead. Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, writes it this way in his commentary. If these people who profess to be Moses' disciples, who honored Moses' writings as sacred scripture, who gave an almost superstitious reverence to the letter of the law, if these men did not really believe the things that Moses had written and which were the constant objects of their study, then how could they possibly believe the spoken words of Jesus? If Andy was sitting in front of me again, and Annie were to ask me, why should I believe what I hear about Jesus? I would have to point Andy to the words of Christ. I would have to point Andy to the testimony of John the Baptizer and hopefully the testimony of others whose lives have been radically changed for eternity because of the power of Jesus Christ. I'd have to point Andy to the works
of Christ and say, who else but God could do these things? I'd have to point Andy to the witness of the Father. I'd have to point Andy to the Scriptures. But now here's a question. Here are these guys on the front row of Jesus' teaching. Why wouldn't they believe? And some of you may be quick to throw up to me, well, you say it's God's sovereignty. I mean, did we not read just a few verses ago that the Son gives life to whom He wishes? And so it's evident that Jesus doesn't wish to give them life. Do you not hear the anguish in Jesus' voice even while He's speaking with them? Yes, I will agree that in some context they are not born again and the Father has not sent that gift of life. And yet, in this very same chapter, out of this very same God-sovereign-centered gospel, we have here human responsibility. Yes, I will say along with you, the reason they do not believe is God's sovereignty. But there are four reasons also that Jesus gives out of human responsibility why they will not believe. And let me point those out to you. First, they themselves are unwilling to believe. They just don't want to. Look here in verse 40. And you are unwilling. Really, there are two verbs here side by side. You will not, the act of the will, you choose not to come to me so that you may have life. They simply would not come to Him. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. J.C. Ryle, who writes on the Gospels from another age, the opening charge that our Lord makes, you will not come to me, misses much of its force in the English language. It is not the future tense of come, like I had come, I am coming, I will come. That's not the will that he's talking about there. Two distinct verbs are employed. The right meaning is you do not will to come. You have no heart, desire, or inclination to come to me. Let it be noted here that the real reasons why men do not come to Christ and consequently die in their sins is their want of will to come. Let it also be carefully noted that man's salvation, if one is saved, is entirely of God. Man's ruin, if lost, is entirely of himself. He loves darkness rather than the light, and he will have his own way. They were unwilling to listen to heed, to repent, and believe. Hear this, all of you in this place. If you are wrestling with the question, will Jesus Christ have me? May I submit to you that the only reason you're asking that question is because Jesus Christ is willing to have you. He is already at work in your heart, drawing. The question is not, is He willing? He has proved that already on the cross of Calvary. If you are wrestling and trembling, I want to love Jesus, but is He willing that I should come? Does He Himself say, come to me, all you who are heavy laden? Does He not say, even in this passage, you are unwilling, but He is willing to receive them? He is willing to give them the time of day. He's willing to express who He is to them in the hopes that they should believe, but they are unwilling. Oh, if you are even thinking, would Jesus have me? It is only because Jesus would have you and has put you underneath the hearing of the gospel that all who confess Jesus as Lord shall be saved. The only reason you will not is because you will not to. But may today be the day of your salvation when you will to come to Christ.
responding to His enlivening of your soul to believe in Him. There's another reason that Jesus offers why they will not believe in Him. It's there in verse 42, and we've touched on it. They did not truly love God. They did not truly love God. For if they loved God, they would have loved Jesus. And Jesus says this throughout the Scriptures. You do not honor me, and you will not honor the Father. Those of you who honor the Father will honor me. You, in other places, you want to glorify the Father, then you will glorify me. It's hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. They did not truly love God. Which should have been just amazing to them. Not love God. Do we not give hours and hours upon studying the Scriptures? Do we not even perhaps proclaim that people should turn their hearts to God? And yet you're saying we do not love God? Though they talked much of God and paraded themselves much on behalf of God, though their lips were filled with God talk, Jesus knew that their hearts were far from Him. May that not be us. Where we are so in tune with the letter of the law, where we are so in tune with presenting ourselves as holy before everyone else, that we get more of a kick, more of a rush from everybody else thinking so good of us rather than God thinking well of us. And this really urges us into the third reason why they would not come to Christ. First of all, they themselves were unwilling. Second of all, they did not truly love God. If they loved God, they would come to the Son. Third, they themselves were more concerned about staying in favor with each other rather than finding the favor of God. We see this in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? They would not come to Christ because they were afraid of what the others would say. They were not willing to step out and profess faith in Jesus Christ because they were afraid of what all their other friends and social standing and perhaps religious responsibility, they were fearful that their life as they had built it up would come crashing down and that others would reject them and no longer pat them on the back and say, "Oh my, what a good Jew you are," because now they were deciding to follow Jesus. They were more interested in self-glory and the glory coming from their fellow human beings than being able to humble themselves and receive the glory that comes from above. And that may be you this morning. You refuse to believe. You refuse to be baptized because you are afraid of what others might say. That can go for children. You are afraid that if you step out in faith, that your schoolmates, your classmates will begin to ridicule you. Other members of the team, of whatever sports that you play. And you're more concerned about their favor than God's favor. But that can happen to some of us adults too who have grown up in church. And we've done pretty good at playing the church game. And I mean, we look the part and we can sound the part. But deep down we know there has not been the love of God in us. And I really don't have a hope of glory. And I know I should believe in Jesus. And I know that I should be baptized and profess my faith publicly. But if I do that after all these years, what will some of these people think of me? Do not go to hell because of what other people think. Their applause lasts
but a moment. Their disdain only lasts but a moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make it known, regardless of what anyone else may think, but that you have the pleasure of God upon your soul. Fourth reason why they would not believe in Jesus. They did not truly believe the Scriptures. They did not truly believe the Scriptures. Verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And friends, I can't argue. I can give you evidences. I can give you reasons why this is the very Word of God. But at some point, there comes a moment when we say, "I believe this to be God's Word, and what it says is true." And some of you, that's the wrestling point in your life. If this is true, then I believe the rest of it falls into place. But I have a hard time believing this is the Word of God. How can I know that? I can help you with that. I can give you some material on that. I can pray with you on that. You can pray on that. Lord, help me to believe that this is your Word and that all it says is true. But for these who are listening to Jesus, though they gave their lives to the study of this, it was only the study of a textbook, and not the study of God's love letter to them. Because though they read it, they did not believe it. And therefore they would not believe in Christ. So this morning, be encouraged for the reasons why, the reasons we have to believe. And as believers on the other side of the resurrection, let us be glad for all the extra gracious blessings of God to give us the evidences of Christ and His work and His kingdom, of His resurrection. Dear listener, how wonderful our Heavenly Father has been to give you all that He has. Not only has He given you the Hebrew Scriptures, for which these individuals were held accountable to and which gave evidence to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though He gave to them some of the works of Christ, how much more those who hear today have heard the fullness of the works of Christ and have the fullness of the revelation of God's intention for all those who would desire a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. How blessed we are! Why not believe? Is it because you refuse to? Is it because you really don't love God as much as you say? You want to know God, though He is screaming to you all about Himself in the person of Christ. You really don't love God. Could it be out of fear? Could it be out of disbelief? May God have victory in your soul today. May you yield yourself to Him. And yielding yourself to Jesus Christ, may you believe in Him. May you repent and believe as Jesus says to us. And may you believe and be baptized as a testimony of your faith in this Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, I want to begin by saying thank you for your word, which is open to us today. We do praise you for that. We thank you that we have multiple copies of the entire scriptures in this place. And we thank you that as we open it up today, we find reasons to believe in Jesus. And we understand from earlier in John chapter 5, those who believe move on into eternal life, and those who do not believe remain in death and judgment. We thank you for the clarity of the verses today. You give us sufficient reasons to believe in Christ. For those who believe, Lord, we give you thanks, and we see it as a gift from you, and we praise your holy name, that we know the one in whom we have believed. And Father, just as I am glad for my own salvation and to hear of others speak of their own rescued souls, and I am thankful and rejoicing for them, I'm also burdened for those who are like these listening to Jesus, who up until this point refused to believe. Would you continue to be long-suffering with them? Would you continue to be patient with them, understanding that your patience is meant to draw us to yourself? May today be the day, whether it is in the standing of our time here today or later on in the afternoon as we are pondering these scripture thoughts, as we are about to go to bed and we cannot go to bed because your Spirit is wrestling with us. May today be the day of a salvation of souls today, Lord, as yet another believes in Christ. Father, we have done all that we can at this point. We have read your word, we have implored, we have begged, we have prayed, we have tried to give a reasonable defense for the hope that is in us. And now we ask that your Spirit blow where he blows, and he give life as you direct. May we be ready to receive those who confess Jesus Christ for the very first time, and we rejoice with them. And may we continue to pray for those for whom we are burdened. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.